What do you know? Now that might take some time, right? But the truth is, the person sitting beside you is smarter than you are in some areas. The truth is, you know more about some things than the person sitting beside you. I guess that's just a long way of saying that we're smarter and dumber than the folks around us. But that's true, isn't it? You could take the cumulative total of all the knowledge that we all possess in the room, multiply it a million times, and it's nothing compared to the omniscience of God. I read where the human brain in its subconscious mode is able to do like 11 million calculations a second. That's motoring, isn't it? But in your conscious stream of thinking, about 40 to 50, 60 things a second. In other words, your brain is doing a whole lot of stuff that you really don't know it's doing. So, you already know more than you think you know. And we already know that there's a lot more that we don't know than we do know. You know? But I want to tell you right up front that what you know is not as important as who you know. In addition, I want to add to that, that who you know will make what you know truly matter. If the who you know is Jesus Christ. It is amazing that regardless of your path in life, your walk in life, I mean, we have amazing people in this place. There's people in the room right now that can take a stack of lumber and build a nice building. There's people who can take a motor apart, ever how many hundreds of parts it is, and put it back together, and it actually works. We probably got some folks in the room that can take a heart out and work on it and put it back in a chest. That's amazing. Some of you, and I wouldn't know where to begin, and even making banana pudding. But you know, and I'm open to learning what you know, or at least having a manifestation of what you know, presented, you know, knock you down with a hint, okay? But seriously, the world, the information is just exponentially increasing. Up until about 1900, they said it would take about 100 years for the information in the world to double. And when 1900s came, by the time you get to the end of World War II, about 1945, information was doubling every 25 years. And then, like, at the turn of the, closer to the turn of the century, it's doubling every 13 months. Do you know that we are now on the threshold of having the information in the whole world doubling every 12 hours? And we think we know something. But yet, God. Now here's the encouragement. Acts chapter 4. Last week we saw Saul of Tarsus. He got saved, and how God moved through a man named Ananias, and all the revelatory gifts were working, and Saul of Tarsus got saved. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. His blindness was removed from him, and he became a powerful apostle of God. The man who persecuted and executed and killed Christians was saved and became a preacher of the gospel and was used of the Lord to write a whole lot of the New Testament. He wrote more about the church and its function and the truths that govern the church than you'll find in the New Testament. Those letters to churches were filled with information about how they were to function and how they were to operate and what they were to know concerning their relationship with Jesus as the head of the church. It's amazing. Acts chapter 4, there's a couple of other apostles I want to talk about this morning, Peter and John. These guys were fishermen. Can you imagine if this had all happened in our day and age, that say the religious leaders in the city and the governmental officials in the city, there were a couple of guys that were putting out jugs on the Tennessee River catching catfish. And then God appeared in human form and called them and said, "Hey guys, you're going to help me change the world." Then those jug fishermen show up to all these religious leaders and start telling them how to correctly interpret Scripture. Now you're getting close to what the truth was in Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were walking down the street, and a man is asking alms. Now that man was born a cripple. The Bible says for 40 plus years he had been crippled, even from his mother's womb. Rattling his cup, asking for money. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver and gold, but there's something I do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible says he leaped to his feet, a man had never walked. Just think of the miracles involved in that miracle. Emaciated muscle mass that had never been stood upon. Those muscles forming and gaining strength. Those bones being, and he leaped and began to run around. You know, you usually crawl and then you walk, but he got the full package, boom, in a nanosecond, through the power of Jesus Christ. Now that created no small stir. A crowd gathered. Peter begins to preach again. He preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Now he's preaching again. He's sharing about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. He's arrested. Peter and John are. They are brought before the rulers and of Israel. And we're going to join the story now in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Everything that follows that statement happens because of the truth in that statement. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." What we're about to read wouldn't have happened had he not been filled with the Holy Spirit. What had just happened would not have happened had he not been filled with the Holy Spirit. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" That's strong medicine served up to the religious elite. Now notice their response, verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," those jug fishermen. Y'all do know what a jug fisherman is, don't you? Okay. It's kind of, I mean, they'd go out and cast their nets. If they lived here, they'd probably been fishing with jugs. "They saw the boldness of Peter and John," and notice this, "and perceived that they were uneducated." That means they looked at them, sized them up, and concluded, "These are just some ignorant country boys right here." They wouldn't have said it that way. They perceived they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. There's the key. There's the hinge that holds it all together. They realized they had been with Jesus. "And seeing the man who had been healed," the one, you know, that never walked, that was laying by the gate, well, now he's standing with them. "Seeing the one who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it." Proof's in the pudding. They couldn't say anything against it. And the story goes on from there. But here's what I want you to notice. To look at Peter and John, these religious rulers would have drawn the conclusion, they don't know anything. It says in the New King James, they were uneducated. It's the Greek word grammatos, where we get the word grammar with a negative on the front of it. Ungrammatized, if you would. They were uneducated. They did not have good grammar. They did not appear to be someone who had been educated, nor trained. That word trained is the idea of ignorant, amateurish, unprofessional. They look like they don't know what they're doing. Who are they trying to explain something to us? And yet, they were confounded by them. They marveled. That word literally means astonished, amazed. Like, you look at these two guys, what we're hearing shouldn't be coming out of their mouth. But see, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had been with Jesus. It doesn't matter how much you know. When this life is over, if you don't know Him, you don't know enough. And it doesn't matter how little you may know about a lot of these things that other people may know about. Doesn't matter how little you may know. If you know Him, you'll have more than enough to meet anything you face. Peter and John are proof of that. I think that God called them. This is one of the reasons He called them. I mean, you got a tax collector, you got these fishermen, you've got a zealot or a terrorist. And it's later, after the death, burial, and resurrection, and after the birth of the church, He chooses a scholar. You see, God's not against learning. It's just, whoever you are and however your path has carried you, if you'll get in the Word of God and get full of the Holy Spirit, God will amaze people with what comes out of your life. If you'll put what you have in His hands, it's amazing what can happen. Some of the smartest people in the world aren't even smart enough to get saved. They're so smart, they've just erased God out of their thinking. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But most of the organizations that go on college campuses to try to pull out the religious underpinnings of our society or to disprove the Bible have degrees a mile long. And I'm not against those degrees. God can use those. My path carried me down that road, and I'm grateful for it. God has redeemed that, and God has used it. But it's being filled with the Holy Spirit and having people recognize, hey, you've been with Jesus, that makes the difference. And I think the church should be a beautiful expression of that. All shapes, sizes, backgrounds, histories, but yet brought together in a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace around the crucified Christ, who is now the risen Lord, the head of the church, that equips us with the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. Amen. Listen, God doesn't look at a person and say, well, this is their IQ, so they can have this much of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't look at a person and say, well, you've got all these accomplishments, and you have this level of celebrity and fame, so you get this much of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Bible's very clear early on, even back in Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And here in Acts 4, included in the Holy Scriptures of God for our edification is this story of two fishermen made good by Jesus who confounds the rulers of the whole city and releases a word over the whole nation, and as a matter of fact, all the nations. Because ever since then, this story has been shared. Peter, unlike Paul, did not sit at the feet of Gamaliel. He probably had some certain measure of knowledge from the synagogue, but he had 3 years with Jesus. And it says, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that is never an excuse to disobey the Scriptures, to study, to show yourself approved. When and people have different paths they go. When I was called into the ministry, there were actually people that argued with me because there was a point of time when I went back to work on my undergraduate because I knew the Lord was leading me to seminary. At that time, I thought we were going to the mission field, and I had to have my seminary degree to go to the mission field. And the Lord let me think that till I got to seminary. Then he started showing me, this is why you're really here. Because God does stuff like that too. He doesn't mind you living with a little ignorance. As a matter of fact, most of us get to live our whole life with a whole bunch of it. Isn't that true? But Revelations, when he lets us know something he already knows. And that's what makes it such a treasure. That God would invite you in and show you something that you hadn't seen. Now, he may have showed everybody else on your block that same thing. And every person like, wow, I've never seen this. This is wonderful. And it's the same for you. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's the reason it's so important that we need the Word. Did you notice how Peter, in this situation, how he brings the Word into the conversation? And again, he wasn't trained like Paul. But the Holy Spirit helped him put the Scripture together. I believe some of this goes back to the disciples on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appeared to. And he took the Scriptures and he showed them from the Scriptures how Jesus fulfilled, how he had to suffer and fulfill those things. That circulated among them. Jesus had been trying to teach them. And a lot of the stuff that Jesus was teaching, I imagine they're like we are in church sometime. We're hearing it. Yeah, amen, bring it on. Ooh, that's so true. That's amen. And that's good that we do that. But then a few years around the curve, we think, oh, that's what that means. It's because we go deeper with the Lord. And it's amazing how you can have one Scripture that you've said, this same Scripture I just read. We come back next week, go right back to this Scripture, and look at different aspects of it, be a completely different message with different revelation, and the Spirit of God would use it in a different way. It's amazing. We could spend a year there and never mine out the treasures that are in that. That's the reason the Bible is not a boring book. Not if you've got the Holy Spirit helping you. He authored it. You got inside information inside you. And Peter demonstrates this because he stands before these religious leaders and he preaches Jesus. He says, he's the stone you builders rejected. Oh, that was a prophetic word. And Peter's basically saying, that prophecy God gave way back yonder, you're helping fulfill it because you rejected him. And not only that, did you reject the stone, that means literally have contempt for, looked upon him with contempt, which was prophesied. But he is now the chief cornerstone. The one you had contempt for, God's now caused everything to hinge on him, rest on him. As a matter of fact, it's so powerful that Peter said, there is salvation in no other name. This building will not stand if it's not resting on Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And he's telling people, your life will crumble if it's not resting on Jesus Christ. Your family, it won't measure up if it's not resting on Jesus Christ. The nation in which you live, oh, it'll rejoice if the righteous are ruling and it's resting on Jesus Christ. But a sin will bring reproach. Listen, we Christians sometimes get called narrow-minded and bigoted. Well, you think yours is the only way. Well, why are you believing what you believe if you don't believe it's right? You've got to have a standard. Are you making an idol out of your own opinions? That's a stubbornness. And I'll talk about that Wednesday night, about witchcraft and stubbornness and those spirits and how you don't have to have a pointed hat and a black suit on for that to be operating in you. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the one in whom there is salvation and the only one. That's such good news. Because you can know Him. And you can be saved by giving your life to Him. He's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. His words. And it's the truth. Peter and John had been with Jesus. Now in this moment, I want you to pick this up and just hold it right here. This Acts 4 moment with Peter. You can put Acts 2 alongside of it when he stood up with boldness and proclaimed, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, He has now made both Lord and Christ." Here in Acts 4, you're the builders that rejected Him, and there's salvation in none other. Again, you see this boldness, and it says they perceived, they saw they had boldness. That word means confidence. It's like they knew that what they were saying were true. They had staked their claim on what they were saying. They were absolutely persuaded and convinced that what they were sharing was truth. And it was. Hold that before you and then think of Peter on the night before Jesus was crucified and he's by a fire and a young maiden, a girl. Weren't you one of his disciples? Oh, not me. Now, you were there. You were with him, weren't you? Oh, no. And then the third time, I think you were with him. And he started cursing. I don't know the man. And he denied Jesus. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was broken because he had denied his Lord. But then he was restored and then filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now he's standing before people that could order his death. And he's letting her rip, tater chip. You know, right in their face. This Jesus whom you crucified. And they perceived they had been with Jesus. You see, when the Holy Spirit begins to move on our life, scriptures that we've heard, that we've read, He begins, like, when our heart starts leaning into Him, He begins to awaken a lot of what's already in us. You'll find that's true of your skill set, your talents, your experiences. It's like He baptizes it and uses it for His glory. For 15 years, I loved the Lord, loved the Bible, preached it. But I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit that radically changed me. And when I went back to the scriptures I had preached from previously, I was seeing stuff and connecting dots and seeing how things related together that I had not seen before. It's like a filter had been removed. Lies that I had believed or misinformation that I had accepted as what I believed to be truth at the time. When the Spirit of Truth began to move and work, then he did a number on me in that regard. But here's the thing. All the years that I'd studied the Scripture and all my schooling and all that, He just baptized it. It was part of God's plan for my life. It wasn't wasted. You see, I don't believe anything's wasted when you put it in God's hands. You may think, oh, if I just had it to do over, I would do this, or I would do that. Well, you know, we could all start the regret list and write a country song out of it, and you know, and cry, and then go out and get back to living our lives. But the truth is, when you bring it to Jesus, you nor I ever inform Him about anything. I mean, He doesn't have one of these, "Oh my goodness, I'm so glad you told me that, but that's awful." I mean, seriously, right? Listen, this is going to bless somebody here this morning that struggles with guilt and condemnation over stuff that's already way down the river under the bridge. Listen to me. When He died on the cross, that thing that torments you, He bore that on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," which meant everything Father sent me to accomplish has now been summed up in the offering of my body and the shedding of my blood. I commend my spirit to you now, Father. When He said, "It is finished," then that meant that's enough. Whatever had to be done for you to be liberated from the thing that torments you, He did that on the cross. And it, for a lot of us, we need to deal with those "I don't measure up" demons that use our head for a skating rink. Think about it. You want to compare yourself to someone else. "Well, I'd be doing what they're doing if I was gifted like them, or I did it." You are gifted. You are called. You are valued. You have been made worthy. You have been qualified by the King of Kings, by the Lord of Lords on His death on the cross. And Peter and John are finally getting that revelation. Peter, pre-Pentecost, he's the first one to volunteer for everything. He's the one that argued with Jesus Himself. "Oh, no, Lord. You don't got to worry about that. Old Pete is here. See this S?" You know, that was Peter, because he was just that kind of guy. He was very confident. There wasn't anything. Most of us have a little Pete in us. I had a little Pete in me the other afternoon. I was going to cut my own hair instead of going to see Tina, who knows what she's doing. I got busy and I didn't have time, so I just going to trim it a little bit. And I trimmed it a little bit, and I said, "Well, that don't look even," so I trimmed it a little bit more. And so that's the reason I'm wearing this bush hog this morning that Mickey tried to redeem. Y'all pray for it. But are you hearing? We all got a little Pete in us. I can do this. And that's the thing that will get us in trouble. And it got him in trouble. But finally, the Last Supper, those disciples, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." And it says, one by one, they begin to say, is it me, Lord? And you've heard me teach this aspect before, but it's so beautiful because you see that something's happening in them. They're finally getting a revelation of Jesus that maybe, just maybe, He understands me and knows more about me than I know about myself. So I'm not the exception. I don't get the exemption. And, is it me, Lord? And if you had asked him, "Are you planning on betraying him?" No. Oh, Judas knew he was. But even the others, though they had no plans to do that, probably didn't even enter their mind. But yet, because they had grown to realize, if Jesus is seeing this, it's real. And it might just be me. So, Lord, help me. Is it me? So many times I wish I would remember this in those moments when I want to take off about this or that instead of beginning right here, Lord, is this bothering me because of me? Is it me? But when the Holy Spirit came, Peter denied him, went through all of that. Now in Acts 4, they took note. These boys, they're probably thinking things like, "We've had to deal with this kind of trouble before recently, and it was with Jesus, and now we're seeing the same stuff in them." And some of them, though they may not have voiced it, "Wow, I thought the Jesus chapter was closed, but here it is again, and they're saying He lives. And here's a man that hadn't walked in 40 years testifying that in Jesus' name he's been healed." Oh, hallelujah. Amen. The night, another thing that Jesus shared the night before He crucified, that Peter and John were aware of, was, boys, it's going to be better for you if I go back to the Father. Now, that's astounding if you think about it. I mean, what would be better than having Jesus right here walking beside you? Jesus basically saying, no, I need to go to the Father. It's going to be to your advantage if I do that. So He's going to shift from walking beside them to actually begin living within them. And that's where we are. And that's where Peter and John were living from. And that night before He's crucified, He said, and the works that I do, you're going to do those too. And greater works, because I'm going to the Father. I would say put that in your pipe and smoke it, but you can't say that in church. The works that I do shall you do also in greater work than these. And we do theological dances around that scripture, usually on the latter part. Well, we can't do greater works than Jesus. And we do all this wrangling about it. Well, He said it, so I believe it. You know, you say, well, is He talking about quantity? Is He talking about quality? And I think, yes. But that's one trick that can be used to be able to not even talk about the first part of the verse, where He said, the works that I do shall you do also. No hook to get off of on that one. That just stands alone. Because we know the works He did. How He healed gave sight to the blind, healed the lepers, the lame, raised the dead, multiplied the bread. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. He didn't say, if you'll turn to page 7 and you'll see the work that I did down in column 2, paragraph 3, you'll be able to do that one. He just said, the works that I do, you can do them too. And even greater works. And so Peter and John stand before those rulers having done the works that Jesus had done. There wasn't going to be any stopping what Christ had started. And you know what? It's still happening today. Amen. Why can't you be a Peter and a John? Or like we saw last week, an Ananias. Or even a Saul of Tarsus become Paul. God can baptize your education. God can baptize your experience. He can baptize your skill set. He can baptize your creativity. And that's part of what we want happening in the culture at Grace House, is for who you are and what you carry and what you've learned from the Lord and what your experiences bring with you, or the experiences you bring with you, for all that to be baptized and used to expand the kingdom. Because you know some things I don't know, and I know some things you don't know, and we can do that all around the room. But what if we kind of decide that, wow, then that means if we would work together, we'd all be smarter.
That's good.
Or at least less dumb.
Yeah.
And this is the Jesus life. Peter and John are manifesting what they know through who they know. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. All right. Worship team's coming. Question. Little mental test here. How much have you learned in the last week that is eternal? How much have you learned that will even matter 100 years from now? As I mentioned at the beginning, there's plenty of information out there. You can sink your head in it. You can get full of it. And you're going to have to stay in there. And I mean, you're going to have to plug in deep to stay up, because if you think about information in the world doubling every 12 hours. or you can earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because 1 John reminds us, the same John that was standing there with Peter in Acts 4 as an older man. Have you noticed when you get older, instead of like, well, I'm older, I just know so much more than I used to. Honestly, what happens is you realize, I don't know near as much as I thought I did. I was talking with a young man over at the new building the other day that was on one of the crews, and he's probably 24, 25, and he was saying something, yeah, I used to be that way, I don't do that anymore. I said, oh, that was back when you knew more than your parents, right? He laughed, and he said, yeah. And I said, that's the way it is. You know, we know more than our parents. But the older you get, you become aware of how little you really know. But you also become aware of how important it is in the knowledge you do possess to possess the knowledge of the right things. The love of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, knowledge of the Word, knowledge of the Spirit. That's what Peter and John had that was so remarkable that those rulers were amazed and astonished, and so important that the Holy Spirit Himself included it in the Scriptures for you and me to be fed this morning and learn from them, these two jug fishermen that brought it on, brought revelation from heaven, impacted the world. Are you willing to take a greater step and give more time to feed your life, fuel your life with things that really matter? John wrote, the world passes away with all its lust and sinful desires, but he who does God's will abides forever. Live for what matters. Invest yourself in what really counts. We need the Holy Spirit filling us. We need to be full of the Word of God. We need to be motivated by God's love. And we need to get together and cross-pollinate the revelation we all carry. And I believe God's going to release a tsunami, that it's going to come in and it's going to start sucking out all the ugly stuff, and that's going to be followed with the river of God coming in. I believe you and I were created for such a time as this. And let's together step into what God's putting before us. Would you stand with me? Our altar workers are coming. We'll have people here to pray with you. I decree and declare that we are going to become more and more fascinated with Jesus Christ. I decree and declare that our hunger to have Him evidenced in our life is going to grow. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What the world needs, you carry. And we just got to do a better job of getting rid of the stuff that gets in the way of that coming out. Lord, help us. Peter, who stood before those rulers, wrote two books in the New Testament. When he wrote his last epistle that we have, almost the very last words were this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As an old man, he's still saying, let's keep growing in the grace and knowledge of it. There's still stuff we need to know about Jesus, who He is, what He can do, what He's done for us. It's inexhaustible. You're awesome, Jesus. We're amazed by Him. Amen. Let's begin to worship. Come if you need prayer. If you're here without Christ, come. If you need prayer or anything going on in your life, come. God's dealing with you. Sometimes He just deals with you. You know, I need to take a step of faith, share it with someone, nail it down, and get busy doing what God's given me to do. Maybe you need to recommit your life. Just come right now.
We're just going to continue to worship, and you're invited to come, but I'm going to ask Pastor Doc to come and pray and speak the blessing over us before we go. We're just going to continue with the music. And again, if God's Spirit is dealing with you this morning, don't delay in responding to that. Good things happen when you draw near to the Lord, because He said, I'll draw near to you. He'll meet you here. Come.
Say, Lord, thank you for the word. I've been before I pray, I've been thinking ever since I got here over the many years of when Jen and I started the journey of pastoring in 1967. And was it 67? I think it was. All right. At my age, you meet a lot of new friends. But anyway, and you know, the many times, sometimes Sunday morning, I would get up not feeling well, and a good excuse to call the deacons or elders and go, I can't make it, or the times that I was discouraged. But if I could just get to church with what Pastor said, if I could just get with you, you had what I needed. And I can tell you, and I'll be 83 my birthday, I can tell you I've never one time when I came that way, that I didn't leave different than I came. Wasn't because something happened great in me, it was you and being with you that I drew from you what I needed. No wonder He said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as you see the day. And I just want to decree, you got something from Him I need, and I can't get it unless I'm with you. So what a word this morning to encourage all of us. When I think, well, maybe don't think that. You go ahead. It's a benefit for you in the kingdom of God. Would you lift your hands up before the Lord? Let's just make a decree. This is our creed right out of number 6. We pray the Lord bless you. We pray the Lord keep you. We pray the Lord make His face shine on you. We pray the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And we pray the Lord give you peace you can't explain. And if you believe that and receive that, say amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.